All right. Hope you had a good evening last night. We went out for breakfast this morning right down the street from the hotel, the Birch Door. And then we had to buy a trailer to carry away our leftovers after breakfast. Good night. Angela ordered this apple souffle pancake that was large, very, very large. So we also had to take out a loan to pay for breakfast, but that worked out. Amen. So praise the Lord. The good news is we don't have to buy any food for the next month. So praise Jesus. Well, I'm glad you're here. We're going to kind of get quite a bit in this morning. In this first session, we're actually going to look at the first five admonitions for wives and the first five admonitions for husbands in this first section. So there's quite a bit of content we're going to cover, but I believe it'll be a help to you. And then in the second session, Miss Angela, my wife, is going to cover the last two for ladies, and I'll cover the last six for the men. And then in the final session this morning, we will be considering communication. And so as we go through all of this, if you have questions, let me say, if you have questions as we go through this, just jot them down. And I'll be more than happy to answer any questions that you have. Maybe something I didn't have time to elaborate more on, or maybe something that just is sparked by one of the things we look at this morning. And if we don't have time here today to answer all those questions, you can certainly feel free to email, and I'll be more than happy to help answer any questions. I believe God wants us to have strong marriages. He wants us to have strong marriages, and you know, a lot of times we're guilty of trying to wing it when God's Word has the answers, and so there's no reason to not have the answers from the Word of God. And so, if we can be a help in that, we would certainly want to be that. Take your Bible to Titus chapter number 2. We'll start here, as the saying goes, ladies first. Amen. And then we'll deal with the men. It's easier to deal with the ladies because generally, you know, they're agreeable and happy and really excited about hearing what the Bible says that they ought to be doing, and just very, very easy to teach. Yep, we're gonna go with that. I saw this last night. It said, you can tell a lot about a woman by her hands. For instance, if they're around your neck, she's probably angry. So, good things to remember. Amen. Titus 2, we're going to look at verse 4 through verse number 5, and we're going to pull five things out. The Bible specifically says that a woman is to be instructed in it's Jesus calling. He's got a message for him. All right. Verse number 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, we talked about that last night, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. As we look at these instructions here, it's interesting to me that after sober, the next two, and we're going to combine them into one, love their husbands and love their children, and it's interesting to me that that would be an instruction. Is it odd to you that it would be an instruction to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children? I've heard someone say before, well, the Bible commands men to love their wives, but it doesn't command women to love their husband because women just do that naturally. And that person obviously never read the book of Titus. Because the Bible very clearly here says that a woman needs to be taught to love her husband. But it's interesting when you look at the word love in the Bible, because the word love is used numerous times in the Bible, the word love and charity. But the words in the Greek are more numerous than the words we use in English. We use the word love as a general term, but in Greek there are three primary terms. You've probably heard this before, that that describe love. There's phileo, which is a friendship type love, and then there's eros, which is a romantic love, and then there is agape, which is a godly love, a sacrificial love, a love that doesn't require anything of those that receive it. And so we look at those different thoughts, and when we look in Ephesians, and I'll be talking to the men in the second section about husbands, love your wives. In that section, it uses the word agape. But here, it doesn't. When it says wives teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, it uses the word phileo. In other words, what it's saying is, teach the wives how to be friends. That's what it means. How to be friendly to their husband and children. Okay, that seems odd. You're with me. It seems odd, right? All right, come here. Josh, come here. A woman's understanding of friendship is different than a man's understanding of friendship. Okay? For my wife, friendship and relationship is built like this. Women require FaceTime, right? And that FaceTime develops relationship. And she understands friendship in this fashion. If we're not talking a lot, there's something wrong in our friendship. This is her understanding of friendship. All right? But that's not my understanding of friendship as a man. My understanding of friendship is this. It is. It's shoulder time. And I'm being serious about this. This is man friendship. Men develop friendships and strong bonds by doing things together. Right. We don't even have to talk.
Yep.
Amen. Matter of fact, if we don't talk, it might be better. That's the reality. This is men. Friends do things together. And men develop those bonds. Matter of fact, when a man goes off to war, some of the strongest relationships he will ever develop in his life will be with the men that he fought alongside of. And that development of bond was not because they just know everything about each other. It was because they accomplished something together. And so a woman doesn't understand this naturally. It's not her natural way of developing friendship. And she has to be taught how to be friends with her husband and how to be friends with her children, because she wants her husband to conform to her friendship. And by the way, he should. But she should also conform to friendship with him. My parents, thank you, Joshua. My parents have a good marriage, all right? But early on, when we were kids, I remember these times where my dad would say, "Hey, I got to work on the car. Would you come out and help me?" to my mom, you know, and he'd go out. He'd be like laying under the car. "Can you hand me that wrench? Can you do this?" You know, and she's getting frustrated. "So why do I need to be doing this? One of the kids can do this. I don't need to be. I've got a million things to do in the house. I don't have time to sit out here and hand you wrenches." And what she didn't understand was he was saying, "Will you be my friend?" This is what he desired, a friend. And to her, this was friend. Right? Now we have to learn that difference. I have to learn it as a man to understand her need in friendship, but she also has to learn to understand my need. And we live in a culture that has effeminized everything.
Right.
And masculinity is toxic now and all that type of baloney, and it's baloney. Ladies, learn to be a friend to your husband and have a relationship like this. My wife has done so many dumb things with me. And I say they're dumb things. I like roller coasters. I like them less today than I used to like them. I'm getting old, I guess. But when we were young, I loved riding roller coasters. She hates roller coasters. But I've never ridden a roller coaster without her since we've been married. Not because she likes roller coasters. She despises them. But if I was going to do it, she was going to do it with me. Not because I said, but because she wanted to be doing things with me. And there's a natural friendship that develops when we do things together on my part that I want to be with her. That's why I thought it was really odd that I'd been here without her. Because I honestly don't go anywhere without her. We do things together all the time because we are friends, and you have to learn to develop that friendship with your husband. So that's instruction here, number one, or admonition number one for the ladies. Love your husbands and love your children. Be friendly with them. Be friends with them in the way that they understand friendship. Secondly, be discreet. Verse number five there. There we go. Verse number five says that they're to be discreet. The word discreet means to curb one's desires and impulses, self-control, temperate. And we'll say it like this: keep private things private. Ladies, you develop relationships by sharing. But when it comes to this friendship with your husband, discretion is very important to him. Men don't share many things, except with those that are very close. And many times I've been in counseling sessions where men felt like, I can't tell my wife some things because she will tell her girlfriends. I've had some counseling sessions where they were afraid she'd put it on Facebook. Ladies, the Bible says, you're going to be a friend to your husband. You're going to have to learn to be discreet too. Private. Discretion is very important to a man. To protect himself, but also to protect his family. And it's amazing. And you might ask your husband, and I encourage you to do this, ask your husband what he's comfortable with you sharing. Men are all different. And he might not have a comfort level. He might say, hey, we went on vacation. That might be okay to share. But yeah, we went too. That might be uncomfortable for him. This is what we did. We bought this or we did that. It might be uncomfortable for him. And to him, that might be a violation of the discretion of your relationship. And you need to know that. And you'd be aware of what his comfort level in telling others outside of your relationship is. And maybe you have a husband that just doesn't really care and he puts everything on Facebook too. And we live in a weird day where people put unimaginable things on Facebook. I can't imagine why you would put some of the things on social media that you do, knowing that they're there forever. Like forever. And especially that Snapchat. I don't know if you're aware of this. Sometimes people my age are not aware of things. Sometimes people my kids' age aren't aware of things. But whatever you put on social media belongs to the social media company. That's part of your contract. You put a picture on Snapchat, it belongs to them. No, that's my picture. No. When you posted it on their social media, it became their picture. And so these folks that put all kinds of wacky stuff about themselves on social media, they're, oh boy, that's scary. It really is scary when you understand the legalities of it. But be discreet. Number three, chaste. All of these statements are closely related. And the word chaste means to be modest and reverent, but it's not talking about apparel or that type of things. Really, it's talking about our communication and the way we communicate in this fashion. It's talking about not using over-the-top language. Remember last night we talked about the need a lady has to be understood. And that need sometimes will drive her to try and get her husband because she feels he's not understanding her need for something, and she begins to exaggerate it to get him to pay attention to it. Like, he just doesn't see how important it is, and if it was bigger, he would see how important it is. And so she exaggerates it to him to try and get his attention. By the way, she shouldn't have to do that to get your attention. But what happens in a man is actually the opposite effect. When a man thinks you're exaggerating something, he gives it less attention, not more attention. Until you lose your mind and then he's like, okay, I'll do whatever. Right? The key is not to get him to the point where he loses his mind or you lose your mind. Amen. We'll work on that later. But the Bible here uses this word chaste, and it means simply, don't exaggerate things. Speak directly, speak plainly, and be modest in your explanations. Don't use over-the-top language. I don't know if you've ever had these conversations that included these overgeneralizations, such as, no one ever helps me with anything. I'm the only one that ever does, right? Not modest. Those aren't chaste conversation. And that exaggeration, because your husband is sitting there going, well, I just did the dishes last month. You said never. I have done the dishes before. You're exaggerating. Amen. So he doesn't believe it. But if you would use more modest language, like, honey, it's been a month since you did the dishes, he'd be like, yeah, that is true. I could really use your help more. That is true. But when you... No, I'm being honest. But when you say, you never do the dishes, he's going to deny that.
Yeah.
That's just not true.
That's good.
I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm being honest that kind of language to a man, he becomes defensive about because it's an untruth.
Yeah.
So if you really want his help, speak the truth in a modest way so that he actually will not reject what you're saying. Number four. See, these are just not fun things to talk about. but they're true. All right? This is what the Bible says. These are instructions for us. Be a keeper at home. Now, let me say, we live in a day where a lot of women work outside of the house. And I'm not going to get into whether a woman should work outside of the house or not. You should ask your pastor about what he thinks about that. And he may not have an opinion about it. A lot of women do work outside of the home. A lot of times in counseling, here's the strange thing I found. A woman who doesn't work outside of the home, and her husband works outside of the home and comes home and also has to clean and cook food and do laundry, and that's sin. Now, if you both work outside of the home and contribute to the provision of the home, then you should both contribute to the maintenance of the home and the chores inside of the home. It should not be that you both work outside of the home and you both come home and the husband sits down to rest because he's worked all day and the wife continues to work until she drops exhausted into bed at night. That would be improper. Sir, if your wife is working outside of the home, you should contribute to help her inside of the home. But ladies, if you're not working outside of the home, your husband should not have to come home and also work all evening at home.
Yeah.
That's your responsibility. It's your job. You say, well, I just don't think it's right that I would have to do because it just never gets done. That's true. It never gets done. It's true. I mean, as soon as you do laundry, there's more laundry. As soon as you did dishes, like, they're like rabbits. They multiply. And it's disgusting. And yet there's never anything clean. Right? But it's what we call in the business job security. Amen? It is a thankless job. Let me say this, though. We should make sure that our wife knows how much we appreciate the work that she does in the home.
Yeah.
so that she doesn't feel it is thankless. Because it's never ending. But it is the responsibility of a woman who has chosen to stay at home and her husband's out providing. She should be taking care of the house, making sure that things are in order. That doesn't mean doing all the repairs and all of that type of stuff. But so I'm not saying honey-do lists are inappropriate. I'm saying it should be that the husband doesn't have to come home and do the laundry and make dinner every night. It shouldn't be that way. You read the book of Proverbs, chapter number 31, and you see kind of this incredible woman, right? And sometimes ladies look at Proverbs 31 and they go, "I no way could I ever measure up to being a Proverbs 31 woman." And interestingly enough, though, we're going to talk about this here in just a minute, Proverbs 31 wasn't written to women. Proverbs 31 is not about what a woman should aspire to be. Proverbs 31 was written to a man to teach him how to help his wife become the greatest she could be. Proverbs 31 is written to you, sir, to help you understand how great your wife could be if she had the right kind of husband. Now, chaste, discreet, chaste, keepers at home. This last one here for the ladies. Good. Be good. That's a strange admonition, isn't it? Good. Oh, it says it. Verse number 5. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. Just be good. What does it mean? This is a wonderful one. Pleasant. Okay. Not cranky. Not disagreeable all of the time. It means to be agreeable, to be joyful, to be happy. Part of the reason that ladies struggle with happiness is because they often will take on them all of the responsibilities of the home, including the responsibilities that their husband is supposed to take care of, because either they, A, don't think that he is taking care of them properly, or B, don't think he's capable of understanding how properly they need to be taken care of. Because we live in a culture that has demonized men so drastically. You cannot turn on television and find a man who is a good, intelligent, strong man on television. They're all weak, stupid ignoramuses that have to be instructed by their children and their wives, and their children are constantly teaching them the things that they didn't know. And it's amazing that men are able to even function at all. I don't know how we were able to get ourselves dressed in the morning. Yeah. That's the picture this culture has presented of men. And by the way, because our culture is telling men that that's how they are, men are becoming what our culture is telling them that they are. That's what happens. You tell someone they're stupid long enough, they start believing they're stupid and incapable. Yeah. But that's not what God says about men. No, God doesn't say men are perfect. Men are far from perfect. Men don't always do smart things. That's the truth. Right? But a godly man will stand up and take those responsibilities and learn and grow and be the man he ought to be. And listen, if ladies, if you would let him be the man that he ought to be and accept that God is changing him and growing him and pray for him, it would take a lot of burden off of you. And you could be happy again. Amen. And these are hard things to hear. And this is not a pleasant message to deliver, I'll be honest with you. Be good. Agreeable. Pleasant. Not always negative and upset all the time. Amen. Be good. All right? Now it's easier from this point for a while because I'm going to talk about the men. Let's talk about point number one for men. Leave your father and mother and be a biblical leader. Matthew chapter number 5, chapter number 19, and turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 5. It says, this is Jesus speaking. How do we know that? It's read, that's right. For he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. Remember, we talked about this last night, the spiritual and the marriage are emulating of one another, they picture one another, and when we talk about the spiritual, we're made into one spirit with Christ. He comes into us. And in marriage, we're made into one flesh, right? And so for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Sir, you're responsible now to take up the mantle of leadership in the home. You're responsible for that. Most guys want to lead in menial things. They want to lead in the remote. They want to lead in the driving. They want to lead in, you know, the things that they want to do. But they don't want to lead in the most important thing, and that is in spiritual leadership. And they struggle because they're frustrated that their wife isn't following them. And they think, if she would just follow me, I would be a better leader. But God put in her a desire to follow a spiritual leader. And if you would be a spiritual leader first, she would follow you in everything else. She desires to know that you're walking with God. And when she sees that you're walking with God by your example, not just the fact that you went to church. That's not all there is to it. When she sees that in the home you walk with God, that you take the Word of God with her, and you spend time in the Word of God personally, and you spend time in the Word of God with her, and you pray together, she sees you being a spiritual leader. It's much easier for her to follow the other decisions that you make, because she believes that since you're walking with God, you're going to make spiritual decisions. And you're called to leave your father and mother and take up that mantle of leadership. I think it's important that we pray together as couples. And often we don't. Couples, I find, don't pray together like they ought to. And one of the reasons it's important to pray together is because it's rude to interrupt people when they're praying. Honey, don't say that. God doesn't care about that, Angela. Right? But you know what I learn when we pray together? I learn what's really on her heart. And she's praying for things. I didn't know she was worried about that. I didn't know that was a thing she was concerned for, a desire that she had. She's talking to the Lord about it. I'm hearing. And vice versa. She learns what's really on my heart. And as we pray together, I'm leading her in a spiritual fashion, and I'm also learning the burdens and desires and troubles that she's facing, so I know how to be the right kind of husband to her. And God will use me to meet some of those desires. Now, please do not abuse that and pretend you're talking to God when you're actually talking to your husband or wife. That would be a violation of your relationship with the Lord. You know, like those prayer requests that sometimes get made, you know, the gossip requests. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I don't know if everyone's aware or not, but you need to pray for so-and-so because, and, right? Don't use your prayer time like that. Be genuine in your prayers to the Lord. But as you pray together and as you lead her in that fashion, you're a biblical leader. It's going to be easier for her to follow you in other areas of your marriage. Secondly here, it says, cleave to your wife. Leave and then cleave. This word cleave is an interesting word. It means to pursue continually. To have a continual pursuit of. In other words, when we got married, that wasn't the end of the pursuit. Right? They say a man chases a woman until she catches him. But I'm supposed to continue to chase her.
Yeah.
I'm supposed to continue to woo her. Modern vernacular, date her. Amen. You ought to date your wife. Yeah. You ought to date your wife. You say, well, how should I do that? Same way you did before you were married. Amen. Pursue her. I read this. It said a fellow said, I heard that I'm supposed to date my wife in the same fashion I did before I was married. So tonight I'm taking her out to dinner and then dropping her off at her parents' house. Not the best idea, all right? Cleave. Pursue. You need to know, sir, what pleases your wife. We talked about that last night. And there's every woman's different. Every man's the same. Every woman is completely different. It's true. What my wife likes is different than what your wife likes. Just is. I've met guys that he was frustrated. This one guy I met, he's frustrated. I bought her flowers and she didn't like them. She threw them away. Turned out, she thought cut flowers, this is a true story, she thought cut flowers were horrid because they were a symbol of dying things. She wanted something that she could nurture and grow. And he was frustrated because she didn't like flowers, he thought. Right? He just didn't study her and pursue her to know what it was. And once he found out, man, she had lots of plants. Right? Cleave to your wife. Pursue her continually. Third, turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 7. I'm really trying to give you some very practical things here to put into your marriage that will be a help to you. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. All right, number 3 here is dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Study her. Study her. Brother Mike Hayes used to, he was my mentor in Bible college, counseling and whatnot, and he would say, men are like laser beams, and women are like radar. And men, they get up, they go to work, and they have one thing they're focused on, that is accomplishing X task, and they do that, and they just focus on it all the time, and they come home, and their wife says, what'd you do all day? And he's like, work. That was it. I worked on this thing, and that's all I did. Do you talk to anyone? I don't think so. I don't remember talking to anyone. You didn't do anything other than, nothing other than, and she doesn't comprehend this because she's like radar sweeping the plains and the skies for information to gather, right, and assemble, and because God created her that way, because she's at home keeping the house and watching the children and cooking the meal, changing the diapers, hoping not to get those two things mixed up, amen? Men cannot accomplish that task. Men can cook a meal, or they can watch the kids. That's it. Not both. Amen? And for a man, if the kids are alive when you came home, they were successful. Right? Doesn't matter what else happened. The house burnt down. Diapers are dirty. But the kids are alive. That's all that really mattered, you know? And so we successfully accomplished our goal. But the Bible says we're to dwell with our wife according to knowledge. Not not according to how we think she should be, but according to how she is. I have to learn what matters to her. I have to learn that, listen, if there's something I'm going to do, I have to learn what matters to her in that task. Because what I think is important in a task and what she thinks is important in a task are often very different. And if I'm seeking to please her, I ought to make sure I understand what it is that pleases her. And I'm going to have to study her to do that. And I say it in the fashion I just did because men, so often our laser beam focus is directed at something other than studying our wife. And when I married her, I should have made a commitment in my heart, in my mind, to study her intently, focused on knowing her. Remember, that's one of the greatest desires and needs that she has, is to be understood. And no coincidence that I'm instructed to dwell with her according to knowledge. Number four, I'm to give honor to her. All right. Notice what it says. And please read it. Read it, okay? Verse number 7 here. Giving honor unto the wife because she's a weaker vessel. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. As unto a weaker vessel. Do you understand the Bible doesn't say the wife is a weaker vessel? I'm supposed to give her honor as I would a weaker vessel. There are different types of vessels, different types of utensils and so forth. I have a Yeti. Because someone gave it to me, because I would never spend that much money on a cup. But it's crazy. $40 for a cup. But I have this Yeti, it's metal, you know, and I have dropped it numerous times, and it doesn't really matter to me because it's metal. You know, it's not gonna break. But at home we also have china. I don't know why, we never use it. And we have it, you know. Sometimes we move it from one place to another place. And that's what we do with china. You know, like it sits there and then it sits over there. But when I move the china, I move it purposefully because I don't want to buy it again. And that china cup gets treated with a lot more honor than my Yeti. I treat it as a weaker vessel. The word honor means to place a high value. And guys, let me phrase it in this fashion. Your wife isn't one of the guys. She should be your friend, but you should not treat her as one of the guys. You should be sensitive to the fact of her sensibilities, and you should treat her in a way that shows that you value her greatly. Now, guys treat guys differently. If I'm friends with a guy, and I guess not so much now, but when we were younger, you know, your friend, you might walk up and just haul off and smack him, you know? I mean, just wham in the arm, and he's like, ah, that was a good one. Ah, I'm not going to be able to use that arm. You're such a friend, you know. That's true, right? Guys, actually, sometimes guys are strange in the fact that if they get into a fight with another guy, I mean, a real fight, like, that's how you make somebody a good friend. You beat the snot out of each other, you know. And then you're like, that guy, he's a man. You know? He can take it. He can take it. That's men. But that's not ladies. Ladies, if they look at someone cross-eyed, they're like, I hate her forever now, you know. She's my mortal enemy. We're in a death match. And we have to dwell with them according to knowledge. Amen. But I've got to give her honor and a preference as I would a weaker vessel. Not because she's weak, but because I value her. Because I value her. And I want her to know that I value her. Part of that is that men, we have a tendency to just be crude. Yeah, you do. We have a tendency to be crude. But I shouldn't be crude around my wife. I shouldn't be. I should give honor to her. I shouldn't be rude around her. I should give honor to her. As unto a weaker vessel. Finally, number five here. Live with your wife as heirs together. What does that mean? It means that in reality, I'm to view my wife as a person of equal standing. Equals. Not me, man, you, Jane. Right? Equals. And I'm to treat her that way. I'm to give weight to what she thinks. I'm to give weight to what... Now, ultimately, I'm responsible for making decisions. But I shouldn't make them in spite of her. Or to spite her. I'm to give her a weight in that as being an heir, an equal with me. An equal. I'm not above her in person. I'm not more important to God. My leadership is a responsibility. I should not take it as a privilege. We dwell as heirs together. I discuss decisions with my wife. I honestly will tell you this, a lot of the times when I do marriage counseling, one of the problems that develops in marriage counseling is men making decisions that affect their family without ever having communicated with their wife about the decision. And it's not even a matter of he made a decision she didn't like. It's a matter of he made a decision and she didn't even know about it until after it was done. That's inappropriate. We're heirs together. When we got married, Angela told me what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. We're heirs together. And we share everything, and that responsibility falls on me to be a godly leader. But a godly leader is not one who just does what he wants. A godly leader is one who leads by consent of the governed. We're in a strange cycle right now where, according to the news, and I think they're hyping this to some extent. I think the news hypes most things because they have an agenda. But they say, statistically, they say that the majority of people between 18 and 24 want to have socialism in America instead of capitalism. And thankfully, it's not just people that are 18 to 24 that make those decisions. Although I did read that Oregon was wanting to maybe drop the voting age to 16, which is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. Because you don't even get a brain till you're 35. That's just truth. I mean, if you're under 35 and you were hurt by that statement, I'm sorry, but it's true. When you turn 35, you'll be like, oh, he was right. Oh. I remember the day it happened, actually. I was in Hobby Lobby. And Angela was with me, and we were buying something, and the girl behind the counter, a child behind the counter, and she dropped something, picked it up, and she goes, oh, I am so old. I'm like, old. You're like, haven't even hit puberty yet. You're like a toddler almost. And I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 19. Oh, 19. She looked so young. Now, a couple of years before that, 19-year-olds didn't look so young. But you hit 35. People that are 70 don't look near as old to me now as they did. Now I'm like, 70 doesn't look so bad. Now they tell me it's horrid, but I don't know. They don't look old. I remember before 35, they looked really, people that were in their 50s looked ancient when I was under 35. And now they're like, well, 50, that's just prime of life right there. Amen. Different perspective. And by the way, people do become more conservative after 35.
Yeah,
they certainly do. That's a statistical fact. I don't have any idea what that had to do with what I was talking about. Heirs together. Somewhere I was going, and this is another thing that happens after 35. Making decisions without sharing them with your wife is a bad plan. Whatever that other track was, I'll think of it later today when no one's around and it doesn't matter. I'll say to Angela, I know what my point was. And she'll say, what? We're to live as heirs together. All right. Now, I want you to kind of get a concept here. Notice the first five things we talked about here concerning ladies. They essentially all had to do with your attitude toward your husband. The way that you talk to him, the way that you approach him, being pleasant with him versus being frustrated and angry and all of those type of things. Being friends with him, all of them had to do with your attitude toward your husband. The first five here for the men had to do with your attitude towards your wife. But notice the difference. The wife toward the husband, pleasant attitudes. The husband toward the wife, humble attitudes. Men have a tendency to think superiorly of themselves. And women have a tendency to think negatively of their husbands. And we have to combat those attitudes that naturally develop in us. You think God knew what he was talking about? I think he's pretty spot on since he created us. Often what I'll do in a marriage relationship in counseling is I'll say to a wife, I want you to start doing a stroke file. All right, let me explain that to you ladies. Stroke file. It's just get 3x5 cards. You can do it in a different fashion, but this is how I generally have people start. Get a 3x5 cards and a recipe box. And in the morning, write on that front of the 3x5 card, write the date in the top right corner. And on the left, write AM 123, noon 123, PM 123. And when you get up in the morning, write three things that you can see to thank God for. And at noon, write three things you can see to thank God for. In the evening, write three things you can see to thank God for. And then flip the card over and write just AM, noon, and PM. And when you write those three things in the morning about thanking God, write one thing on the back that you can be thankful for about your husband. Just one. You'd be surprised how often, and by the time folks get to the point where they come for counseling, when they sit down and I say, tell me one good thing about your husband. Can't think of anything. Why? Because she's allowed negative thinking to be dominant. And the more negative thinking is dominant, the less thankfulness there is. Remember what we said last night? One of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit? Joyful, thankful, humble. And ladies, it's important that you develop a thankful attitude toward your husband. By the way, you can be thankful for some things he does and some things he doesn't do. And vice versa, guys. My wife is thankful that, you know, I'm a provider, or I mow the lawn or have the lawn mowed at least. Amen. But she's also thankful that I don't abuse her. Why would I be thankful he doesn't? He shouldn't abuse me. Yeah, you're right. He shouldn't. But there are many women who are abused. She's also thankful that I'm faithful to her, that I don't go have affairs and all of that type of stuff. I'm saying there are things that I don't do that she's thankful for, as well as the things that I do. And it would help ladies to develop that positive attitude toward your husband, a thankful attitude, by doing a stroke file, would help you accomplish these things, these admonitions that the Bible says you're to fulfill in the marriage. And men, vice versa, we're to have a humble attitude toward our wife, not to think of ourselves superiorly, not to look down on her, but to see us as equals, to see her as having a high value. And one of the concepts that's employed in that, and I use the word humble, but because we often will use the word humble in a generic way, it's kind of a catch-all term for us. But the proper biblical word is lowly. Humility in the Bible actually has to do with our attitude toward God, and lowliness has to do with our attitude toward others. And lowliness is really described in this fashion when it says, let each esteem other better than themselves, in Philippians. And I'm to do that with my wife. I'm to lift her up. You say, well, I'm the man. Yes, and I'm to be lowly in my attitude toward her. I'm to elevate her in position above me and give honor to her and be heirs together with her and be the guy kind of leader that she deserves to have. Remember, Jesus said, those that are of the Gentiles that are in leadership exercise lordship over them. But it shall not be so with you. Who will be greatest will be the servant. Men, you want to be a great husband? Be a great servant. Learn to be lowly in your attitude towards your wife and elevate her instead of trying to push her down. All right? Do you have some styrofoam cups? Are there styrofoam cups over there? Huh? Hey, grab two of these. I'm just going to show you this real quick because I didn't think about this beforehand. But I think this is a really good illustration of this. Those are neither styrofoam. Okay, that's all right. They'll work. These will work. All right. Leadership. Here's often what we have a tendency to think of regarding leadership. I'm the leader. I'll let you know I'm the leader. Now, what happened to both of us? We're both lower. Did you notice that? We're both lower. For me to hold someone down, I have to go down. Here's biblical leadership. I'm the leader. We're both higher. Right? Jesus had all authority. The Pharisees had some authority. With the authority the Pharisees had, they diminished, controlled, destroyed, and killed. The authority Jesus had, he blessed, he loved, he fed, he served.
That's good.
What kind of leadership do you show, sir? Control or blessing, right? And we have the right kind of leadership, we're the right kind of leader, and we have the right kind of view toward our wife, it'll change our marriage relationship. It'll make it more glorious, all right? And I went a little over time, but Pastor, you want to shift us out to our second sessions or however we're going to do that?